The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be like trees planted by streams of water. Lord, would you help us even now to be planted and to be able to be nourished by the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us this morning. We come to you, God. We come to you with all of our need. We come to you with all of our problems. We come to you with hearts waiting and expecting to hear from the God of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, hey, it's good to be together with you this morning. My name's Ryan Beardsley. Man, I've been around here for a while. Consider this my home church. Used to be the youth intern slash pastor here 10 years ago. And then my wife and I have been away for about 10 years and came back this November, December. And you, for all of you who have been here since then, are getting to know us and we're getting to know you. And maybe if you're new this morning, I just want to welcome you and explain a little bit about who you're hearing from this morning. So I'm partnering together here with Ben for this 4-week series that we're calling Rhythms of Grace. As just a little bit about the church as well, if Summit Christian Fellowship is that we really care about the Word of God and we exposit and exegete the Word of God on a weekly basis, go through books of the Bible. We're starting Mark this fall. But every once in a while, we'll take a 3 to 6 week break and deal with a topic instead of a passage of the Bible or a book of the Bible. We'll deal with a topic and try to draw from all of what the Bible says about that topic. And that's what's happening for these 4 weeks. Ben opened the series last week with an introduction on what we mean by the rhythms of grace. We'll be finishing this series with it's kind of a three-part series with one introduction that Ben did last week. And so I'm kind of diving into the first part. So we're talking about rhythms of grace. Rhythms of grace. So rather than viewing what are commonly referred to as the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life as duties to check off your religious checklist, we wanted to think carefully together about why these rhythms are important and how we can approach them. Ben argued last week that Christian discipleship is more than just the accumulation of information, right? We're more than just brains on a stick as humans, right? And Christian discipleship is also more than a series of deeds or actions. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. Ben argued that we as humans are fundamentally worshipers, right? We are lovers. And the process of Christian discipleship is meant not merely to change our thinking and not merely to produce Christian deeds of us or in us, but it's meant to shape and mold our loves, our preferences, our tastes. You know, we have spiritual tastes. And they're, tell me if I'm wrong, are they not in need of reshaping? Are they not in need of refining? Are they not in need of remolding? Christian, the question that I want to begin by asking you is this: how is your heart? How is your heart this morning? What's going on inside of you? What's not going on inside of you? When it comes to what my loves, what my heart gravitates towards, there are three ways I personally need help often. First, sometimes in my heart, loves are absent that should be present. Does that make sense? Loves are absent that should be present. So when it comes to Christ and the gospel and all of God's promises, I find often a void in my heart. A void in my heart for those things rather than their presence. You ever feel like that as a Christian? You've been walking, following Jesus for a long time, and you look inward and you just feel like saying something like, I've got nothing. I don't know where it's gone. There's just there's a void there. There's something missing right now. Okay, that's one of the ways I need help. Second, sometimes my heart is confused, right, and disordered. So it's not merely that a love for God is absent, right? It's there, but it's mixed up with other loves. It's mixed up with other loves that are actually more dominant at the time. Even as a Christian, my heart often feels chaotic, disordered, and just like a mixed bag when it comes to my affections. My love for God's often confused and entangled by my love for sin and myself and this right now world. And I find my inner life fractured. I'm able to articulate my love for God, but then I functionally go on and prefer what God gives over God himself. Right, so I don't know which one of these so far. I've mentioned two. I don't know which one you resonate more with. Is it the I got nothing? There's loves that are absent rather than present, or is it the confused? Is it the chaotic heart, the disordered heart? Third, another area in terms of my loves and my heart, I need help regularly. So my love for God sometimes feels weak. Doesn't yours at times? It's like that here one minute, gone the next kind of feeling. It feels strong when present, but then like you're on the beach and you're trying to grab sand and you squeeze it, and the harder you squeeze, the more the sand slips through your fingers. Which one of those resonates with you? Now, I'm guessing that one of those resonates with you. So if one or all three of those resonates with you, just show a hand. Am I resonating with anybody here? Does this hit home with anyone in the room? Okay, so there's some people here that this makes sense to. I'm an introvert, so I hate it when people ask me to raise my hand in public or participate in any way. So I just want to let you know I understand. I wouldn't like that, so sorry for making you do that. All right, moving along. So how do the rhythms of your daily life address these three needs? The empty heart, the chaotic heart, and maybe what we might call that third one, the low battery life heart, right? Like, am I going to make it all the way to the end, that kind of heart? So we're going to talk about more of these three different kinds of needs for the Christian life in just a few minutes, a little more on the rhythms of grace now. So I think it's easy for us to misconstrue the goal of the Christian life, and Ben mentioned this last week, as a consecutive series of quiet times, right? Is that the point? Is that the goal of the Christian life, for us just to have a life that's filled up with all these Christian activities? I think it's easy for us to confuse that. It's easy to confuse the means in the Christian life with the end. And it's clear in Scripture that love for God is the end and the goal of the Christian life. And we want to put the proper means in our lives to help us cultivate that love or reach that goal. Okay, so here's an assumption for this 4-week series that I just want to make explicit. Habits form us. Habits form us. Okay, so that's one of the areas we've really been helped is by that book by James Smith called You Are What You Love. It was dawned on. I saw you guys got that. You like it so far? Good. So that's not in the bookstore, but it's available on Amazon. That's not a plug. It's just reality, right? So, habits form us. Now, we as a married couple, Kelly and I are thinking about this a lot. When it comes to our daughter, right? We've got a little girl, she's two, thinking a lot about what kind of daily habits or daily rhythms do we want to have in our life that shape her during these precious formative years. Now, do you see what I just did there? I just acknowledged that I have this way of thinking that the formative years are the ones that my daughter's experiencing right now, and that I'm in less need of having habits strategically and wisely placed in my life to form me. I have to admit that as a Christian, I've been guilty of getting to this place where I feel like I've downplayed the power and the role of rhythms and habits in my life. I feel like somehow like I know a lot about the Bible and Christian theology, and so I'm beyond taking seriously and being vigilant about the habits that shape my life. Saturation in the Bible becomes less pervasive. Prayer becomes more occasional. I can at times begin to start my day with the news and social media and end my day with entertainment. Slowly, when this has happened in my life, I've noticed the brightness of my love for God begin to dim. My sensibilities about the world become gradually, slowly shaped by the worldview of the narratives that I'm consuming. So the point here is that our habits, they do shape us. They're not just important for our children, right? They're important for us as well. So we want to be able to incorporate into our lives regular rhythms or habits that form in us gradually and slowly, right? It's crockpot Christianity. Slowly what we want and what we need the most. A love for God, right? That's what we're after. We want to be shaped. We want this thing to be formed in us that is a love for God that is full and rich and all-encompassing and mature and engrossing and intoxicating and liberating and unapologetic and fragrant. Just as David Mathis does in his book, Habits of Grace, I think this is a really great habit to be in as a church, right? Once a year, maybe take a really good book and go through it together as a church. That's part of what's behind this. So this is the book that we've been going through, and there's been many of you that's been contributing to a blog on each or on groupings of chapters in this book. And so in case this is your first week here or your first exposure to this is the book I'm referring to that we've been going through as a church. David Mathis out in Minnesota, Habits of Grace. Just as David Mathis does in this book, we're going to divide all the rhythms of into three categories. Okay, so my week and the next 2 weeks, three categories. Hearing God's voice, having his ear, and belonging to his body. Actually, that's on the back of the book. Okay, so right there. Hearing his voice, having his ear, and belonging to his body. Belonging to his body. Today we're looking at the first of those, hearing God's voice. That's what we're talking about. So my aim for today is not to give you a list of ways to incorporate the Bible as a rhythm into your life. You might be thinking, well, what else are we going to talk about? Okay, that's not my goal. If you're looking for creative ways to be able to incorporate the Bible into your life through various things like reading and study and memorization and meditation, read the book. He's fantastic here. He's accessible here. It's wonderful. My aim for today is to show you what the Word of God does. And therein, I want to whet your appetite for it. My aim today is to put before you the power and the effect of the Word of God in such a way that you feel excited. Oh man, I want God to do that among us, that there would be a fresh, new excitement to find creative ways to both gorge on the Word of God and slowly savor the Word of God. But I'm going to leave that up to you. Okay, so my hope is just to put before you the glory of the Word of God. So let's talk about the Word of God. Right now, when I say the Word of God, you are probably thinking about the Bible. That's good. Okay, that's not a bad thing at all. But for a moment, I want to back up. And I want to consider this concept of the Word of God both more broadly and more literally. Here's what I mean. Consider this. Let's think about God for a second. What kind of a God is he? God is not silent. That's the kind of God he is. He's not silent. God is a speaking God. He is not an impersonal force, right? But he's personal. He is a personal, communicative being who makes himself known by speaking. That's the God we worship. He's verbal. And here's the crazy thing about God's speech. Maybe you don't feel this way about your speech, but when he talks, things happen. Things happen. God does things through his word. His word accomplishes something. It brings things about. What kind of things, you might then ask, what kind of things does his word accomplish? Let's think about this together. Specifically, I want to mention three things that when God speaks, three things happen. Three things at least happen. First, when God speaks, things come into being. The word of God, in other words, creates. Even more pointedly, when God speaks, he brings things into being that did not formerly exist. He can create something, something good out of nothing. Genesis 1:1 states this. You can take a note of Genesis 1:1. I'll read it for you right now. Just listen to it. That just happened. All right. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Reflecting on Genesis 1, the psalmist in Psalm 33 writes this: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." So consider this. When God speaks, galaxies come into existence. Molecules come into being. Sunsets and rich soil. Cool breezes after hot days like yesterday. Peanuts and juicy berries begging to be made into peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They come into existence. God's word creates what formerly does not exist. That's what happens when God speaks. God creates. What else happens? Number two. God brings order and design into what's characterized by disorder and what's formless. And see, there's more than one kind of creative activity that takes place in Genesis 1. Not only is there the creating something out of nothing, but there's also the taking the raw materials and the constructing something beautiful. Both of those things we see happening. Listen again to Genesis 1 and verse 2. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." See, the word of God brings form to what is without form, to what is formless. He brings order to disorder. Like a good craftsman, he takes these separate materials and he forms them into something beautiful with purpose and design. In a similar way, every time a baby is created in the womb of a mother, God is said in Psalm 139, right, to have masterfully formed and knitted that baby together. King David said that the Lord knit me together in my mother's womb. So when God speaks, new things are created, number one, and number two, disorder is replaced with order. What's number three? What else happens when God speaks? Fast forward to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. God sustains everything by his word. When God speaks, the fabric of reality doesn't tear into two. when God speaks, your heart and my heart keep beating moment by moment. When God speaks, everything that we attribute to impersonal laws or nature carries on as it did yesterday. And it's because of this that we're rarely awed by the ongoing endurance of life. But the Bible teaches that the universe would not be upheld moment by moment if not for the active and powerful Word of God. So what have we learned so far this morning? Well, we've seen that God is a speaking God. He is the kind of God that speaks. And we've learned that when He speaks, things are created out of nothing. Things chaotic and disordered are reordered with design and purpose and beauty. And finally, things that would cease to exist if left to themselves, those things are sustained and upheld. In short, the Word of God creates, orders, and sustains. Now, if you're me right now, as this is dawning on me, you're on the edge of your seat and you're saying to yourself, maybe in a whispered tone, I want those things. I need those things in my life. I need things to be created out of nothing inside of me. I feel empty at times and in despair that I can't manufacture this love for God that I so badly want to be present in my life. I need creation ex nihilo in my heart. Creation out of nothing in my heart. So if you're me and you're understanding what God does when He speaks, you'd be saying something like, my heart at times feels chaotic. I have no idea what you guys brought here Sunday morning. But there are pressures that I am sure that you are facing that I'm not right now. And that the person next to you isn't facing. They're facing different ones. But man, if you're like me, no matter what you're facing, you can resonate with the fact that there are times where your heart feels absolutely unstable. My heart at times feels so disordered. I feel torn in two by not only pressures from without, but competing loves within. I need God. I need God to speak order and purpose and beauty into my chaotic heart. This kind of reminds me of Bill Murray and What About Bob, right? I need, gimme. That's what we're trying out. That would be the natural response to a recognition that the God of the universe can create things out of nothing, order what's disordered, and sustain all things by His Word. If you're like me, you're saying in your heart, I need God to sustain my weak and fickle heart. I see the weakness of my love for God, its fragility. And I feel very strongly the strength and the power of the temptation of sin in this world. And I simply don't know whether I'm going to make it. You might have said something like that before. Am I going to end up a statistic of lapsed faith and fizzled affections? I need my fickle, poor love for God to be upheld by His power. If you're me, that's what I'm saying in my heart as I understand what the Word of God accomplishes. Friends, let me begin at this point by saying that God is close to the needy. If that need in your heart is palpable right now, my encouragement to you as a brother in Christ would be to not avoid it, but to embrace it. God delights to be your deliverer. So don't recoil in self-sufficiency, but relax, as it were, into your need for God. We don't like being honest with our pervasive and our profound need for God, do we? It's unnatural, it's uncomfortable, but our need for God is exactly where He delights to meet us. It's exactly where He delights to meet you. Before you go to Bible reading, right? So, excuse me. My heart behind talking about our comfort level with kind of staying in the moment of our need is because I think God gives himself glory when he comes and he helps a church who is not wrought with pride and arrogance, but is a church that's humble, lowly, and contrite in spirit. And so that's why my encouragement would be, let's be a church. Let's be a church that's acquainted with our dependence on God, that's familiar with a sense of need for God. Let's soak in it for a little bit. Now, if you're with me, sensing our need for God to create in us what doesn't exist, order in us all that's disordered, and sustain in us what's weak and dying, where we go from here at this moment of need is incredibly important. And what you do, I mean, I wonder if I could just stop right now and take a poll of in this room and have you all, or a quiz of some sort, and say, answer this question, where do you go from here? You need God's creative work, you need God's ordering work, you need God's sustaining work. Where do you go from here? You know that those things come when God speaks. What do you do next? I think it's incredibly important and decisive as to where we turn. The temptation, at least for me and my legal heart, is to turn initially and primarily to a resolve. I gotta read my Bible more, right? I gotta read my Bible more. I gotta read more. My caution and my challenge would be, before you go to Bible reading, before you default to what you need to do more, consider what's been done for you before you ever moved a religious bone in your body. Listen to the first verse of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. He writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." God's speech, right? God spoke to the fathers. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Listen with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. John writes, "The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So where are we going? We're going here. The Word of God became human. Before you try to fix yourself through a beefed up Bible reading regimen, hear this, brothers and sisters. The Word of God came to you. The Word of God became human, and his name is Jesus. Jesus came. What did he come to do? What did the Word of God become flesh to do? I think he came to do all three of those things, didn't he? Jesus came to make all things new. He came to create in his people a new heart. Is that not the promise of the new covenant? To take out our heart of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh? He came to create in us new things. He came to reorder our loves, did he not? He came to calm the storms of our chaotic, scared hearts. Before he died, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He is bringing the right ordering of our lives. Is that not what peace is? Is that not what shalom is? Jesus came to reorder us. Jesus, thirdly, came to keep us. He came to keep us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And the Word of God died for us. And he rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's now present with his church by the power of his Almighty Spirit, and he's present to keep us. He's present to keep you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6:38. Let this wash over you. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." He came to keep us. He came to sustain you. Brothers and sisters, if you are in need of God to create in your heart something that does not right now exist, if you're sensing there's a void there that does something, that a love for God that you want there, it does not exist, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is God's word for you. Okay? If you need God to bring order out of the chaos and disorder, and you feel right now in your heart, Jesus is God's word for you. Brothers and sisters, if you need God to sustain and uphold you in what feels fragile and weak, Jesus is God's word for you. So the reason we turn here is because we don't want to make the same mistake that the Pharisees made in Jesus' day. Okay, what happened there? Okay, there was a valuing of the word of God above the God of the word, right? He says to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, do you remember this? He says, you guys, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So, yes, this morning is all about Bible reading. It's all about saturating our lives with rhythms that fit your life, with exposure to God's written word. But we want to do that in such a way that in all of our reading, it's a coming to the living word through the written word. Because God has first come to you. God, the word of God has had a prior coming to you by becoming flesh. So why do we want to saturate our lives in the reading, the study, the meditation, and the memorization of God's word? That's because Jesus himself says the scriptures bear witness about him. The word of God, lowercase w, bears witness about the word of God, capital W. And the living word of God is the only one who can create new life in you. It's the only one. The living word of God is the only one who can bring order out of your chaos. And the living word of God is the only one who can sustain you all the way to the end. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we go to all other kinds of words. We go to all other kinds of stories. We go to false narratives about what the world is and who we are and why we exist. And Lord, we come away empty every time from those other words. And Father, we want to spend the rest of these moments together this morning, Lord, coming to you, the living word, the only one who can create in us new life, who can reorder our loves and affections so that, Lord, we worship you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, we want to come to you because nothing else will sustain us. Nothing else will sustain our love for you. We want to come to you this morning, Lord, and be transformed. We want to come to you not shy with our need, but honest with it, transparent that, Lord, we are a needy people. We often have a sense of what we lack and what's out of place in us and disordered and just a lack of confidence that we can keep going. So, Lord, would you come? Would you come this morning and minister to your people. Lord, give us what you need as we turn our eyes now to you and worship the living word through song and through the Lord's Supper and through fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.